It is so true this morning that life is a battle. There are many, many trials in life itself, and the Christian life is no different. The Christian life is a very real battle against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. Those are the three primary enemies of the Christian. And in James chapter 4, James mentions those three enemies directly and also by inference. In verse number 4, he makes mention of the world. And whenever the Bible speaks about the world, it's not speaking about the created universe. It's speaking about the whole world system, the philosophies of the world. And really speaking of a system that lives and exists without any real thought or desire to do the will of God or to know the word of God. And then it speaks on verse number 5, essentially about the flesh. Verse number 2, about the flesh. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. And verse number 3, ye ask and receive not, that ye may ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. And the word lust there has to do with the flesh. And then verse number 7 speaks about the devil. So you've got the world and the flesh and the devil. And the Christian ought to strive to live a victorious life in the face of these three enemies. But sadly, victorious Christian living is something that many Christians do not experience on a very great level. And there's nothing sadder or more unprofitable than a Christian living in perpetual spiritual defeat, always being governed by the same sins, by the same fears, by the same temptations, never really enjoying anything of freedom or liberty or joy in the Christian life. Prayer is a continual chore. There's no real desire to read the Word of God. Witnessing for Christ is something that's completely foreign to their thinking. And there's no real victory over temptation and no real rejoicing even in trial either. And sadly, for many professing Christians, the Christian life seems to be a life of continual defeat with the occasional victory, rather than being a life of victory with just the occasional defeat. Can I ask you this morning, what is your experience in the Christian life? Is your Christian life categorized primarily by defeat or by victory? You know, all of the things we've been considering in the book of James over the last number of weeks and months have really been indicative of a life of defeat amongst many of the people of God. In chapter 2, he speaks about a lack of works, a lack of willingness to labor and to work for Christ. Chapter number 3, he talks about loose words being governed by gossip and being loose with our tongues. He speaks about relying on earthly wisdom and earthly principles at the end of chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, he talks about earthly and worldly lusts and strife and war amongst the people of God and worldliness as well. And these things are all indicative of defeat in the Christian life. And so he comes in a sense to a conclusion, verse number 7, and says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. If we want to have victory in these areas in our Christian lives and have a desire to work for God and to speak for God and to live lives that are peaceable and profitable amongst the people of God, he says to do that we must therefore, verse 7, submit ourselves to God and at the same time resist the devil. And so here in chapter 4, verse 7, James is laying down the principle for spiritual victory in Christian life and service. And it is one by way of submission on one hand and resistance on the other. Submission to God and resistance to the devil. And this morning we're going to consider just the first part of the text. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. This is the will of God for every Christian. It is also the will of God for every person, incidentally, who isn't a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, well, what does God want from me? What does God want me to do with my life? Whether you're a Christian or not, it can be summarized very simply in these words in verse number 7. Submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. And it indicates that there's something of a battle going on in our lives even there. Because we don't want to submit ourselves to God. We all like to do it our way. To do our own thing, to go our own way, to have our own plans and dreams and desires and aspirations. And we don't really want to relinquish claims upon our own lives. We don't really want to yield up our bodies and our minds and our affections and our gifts and our talents and our futures and give it all into the hand of God. But as the hymn writer said, you never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar you lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. And so many of our problems and failures arise for want of submitting ourselves to God. I know, at least in my life and in my experience, whenever there are areas that I'm not willing to yield or surrender or submit to God, or I have plans or things that I've organized or wanting to do in my own life, and I don't submit those first and foremost to God, very often that is the very reason for problem and for failure and for strife and for heartache and pain. Not submitting ourselves to God. What are we talking about here whenever we talk about submission to God? Just a few simple things that I want to say about this word submit as far as the Word of God is concerned. And the first thing is the mandate for submission. God here gives us a mandate or a commandment. He says, submit yourselves to me. Submit yourselves to God. This verse is not a suggestion, but it is a commandment. And the word submit literally means get into your proper rank. It's a military term. It brings us into the realm of warfare. It shows us the Christian army. And the word of God here is saying get yourself into your proper rank. You see, if you have an army and they're going out to do battle, and every man within that army does what is right in his own eyes and does not get into his proper rank and file, even within his own army, it's just anarchy. There needs to be order in the army. There needs to be order in a football team. There needs to be order in a political party. There needs to be order in the schoolroom. There needs to be order in the home. There needs to be order in society. And so it is with the Lord. God commands us to do all things decently and in order. And this word submit means get yourself into your proper rank. Or in other words, take your rightful place before God. Romans 6 and verse number 13 says, yield yourselves unto the Lord. You know, in our country we have at the end of many of our streets and roads a triangular sign with the words give way written across it. In America they have a similar sign and it just says yield. And it means yield or give way unto oncoming traffic. Stop and give way or yield. And in the Christian life, the Lord would have us to do the same. To stop and to give way and to yield ourselves unto the Lord. And friends, this morning it takes a lot of faith to do that. It takes faith to submit ourselves unto God because we wonder, if I submit myself to the will of God and surrender myself to the plan of God and I relinquish prior claim to myself, and I allow the Lord to govern my life completely, and I submit myself to what the Bible says, will God satisfy me? Will God provide for my need? Will the Lord let me down? Will everything work out for good? And we just think that if we hold on to areas of our lives and have some control ourselves and shut God out, that somehow things will work out better. But the Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so for a person to get to a place in their lives where they're willing to say, well, I'm coming now to submit and to surrender and to give everything that I am and everything that I have over to God, that takes a lot of faith. And it also takes a lot of humility, because verse number 6 of James says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so faith and humility are both involved in submitting ourselves to God. But it should be the desire of the Christian to submit themselves to the Lord. And yet, as a young Christian, I struggled with this for years. What happens if I surrender my future to the plans of God? That means I might never get married. It might mean going to the mission field. It might mean entering into full-time service. It might mean doing something that I otherwise wouldn't want to do. But it is something that the Lord requires of us. There's a mandate here for submission. And then we could further elaborate on the meaning of submission. We've already said that to submit means to yield. It means to be under obedience. It means to be subordinate. It means to be subject to. And our submission to the Lord must be total. As Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. But you know, living in this day and generation in which we're living, if you speak of submission to God or obedience to God, some people will cry out, legalism. No, it's just Christianity. Christianity can be summarized in those words we were singing earlier, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And many of us are willing to trust the Lord to forgive us and to get us to heaven, and that's so vital and that's so important. But we're often not willing to obey the Lord and to submit ourselves to Him. Walter Wilson, a famous medical doctor who wrote extensively for the Sword of the Lord publications in America, an old fundamentalist Baptist preacher and later on a pastor, was a very gifted medical doctor. And as a medical doctor, he was involved and interested in church work and different things, as a Christian as well. One day a French missionary came to Mr. Wilson and said, Mr. Wilson, who is the Holy Ghost to you? Who is the Holy Ghost to you? And Mr. Wilson, being a Christian and from the background he came from, gave an orthodox answer. Well, the Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. He's a member of the Godhead. He's a personality, and yet at the same time, He's God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He guides, He comforts, He counsels, He inspires Scripture, He brings about the new birth in the life of a believer, and He gave this wonderfully eloquent and theological answer. And then the missionary from France asked the question again, who is the Holy Ghost to you? And then he got honest. And he says, well, I appear to be able to get on quite well without Him. And if the Spirit of God was removed from the church today, would anything really be different? If the influence of the Spirit of God was removed from your life, would your life be any different? Is your life lived in submission to the Holy Spirit? You see, shortly after being asked that question, Dr. Wilson found himself in a meeting where an old Reformed Episcopal pastor was speaking from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he got very intricate in his exposition of that text. And he says, now who are we required to submit our bodies to? He says, well, Jesus Christ already has a body of His own. God the Father is residing on His throne in glory. But God the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world. And so the old preacher says, I would submit to you that in this text of Scripture, we are being asked to submit our bodies to the Spirit of God. And Walter Wilson went home that night after that meeting and began to pray. And on his knees he says, God, I'm so sorry. I have treated you for years like a servant. And I have asked you to do this and do that and do the other. And give me this and give me that and provide this and help me through this. And I've just been treating you like a servant. But he says, right now I want to submit my body to you. And right now, he says, I give my body to you. My mind, my hands, my feet, my limbs, my lips, my brain. He says, you can send this body to Africa. You can bring it into a bed of sickness or into a place of suffering. Whatever you want to do, this body, I'm surrendering it and submitting it to you. And he said that from that moment on, his Christian life took on a new meaning. And he says that change that happened at that moment in time, outwardly speaking, was even greater than the change wrought in his life at conversion. He'd been a very religious person before his conversion. His conversion was quiet. But this submitting himself completely to God was one thing that changed his life seemingly more than anything else. The mandate for submission, the meaning of submission, the matters concerning our submission. You know, submitting to God is not some subjective thing, but it is very real, and like everything else in the book of James, it is deeply practical. You know, we are living in a day where many professing Christians seem to be so mystical and so subjective about the Word of God. And they'll go by feelings, and they'll go by emotions, and they'll go by public opinion, and they'll read 101 books other than the Bible, and they'll follow their conscience and their seeming convictions. But submitting ourselves to God, there are certain very practical matters concerning it. What does it mean here whenever James says, submit yourselves to God? Well, first and foremost, there needs to be a submission to God's Word. To the doctrines of it, to the duties of it, to the demands of it, to the disciplines of it. This is a paramount thing in the Christian life. Can I ask you this morning, do we really believe the Bible? We say we do. We hold it in our hands. We reverence it oftentimes in our homes. But do we really believe it? And are we willing to really submit ourselves to it? Next year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic monk, a Roman Catholic priest, living in Germany and seeking peace with God for years. He couldn't find it in religious systems, in ordinances, in creeds, in prayers, in works. He couldn't find it. And then at last he came to discover that justification is by faith alone. In Christ alone. And whenever he began to preach that, that got him into a whole lot of hot water, a whole lot of trouble, and he was dragged up before councils and courts and all sorts of different things. And then on one occasion he made that famous quote. Whenever they ask him to recant and to change his thinking and his theology, and he says, I can't do it. He says, here I stand, I can do no other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. And there was a man who was willing to submit completely to the Word of God. Are we willing today to do the same? You know, whenever Mary, the young peasant girl, was visited by the angel Gabriel and told that she would bring forth a child and that child would become the Savior and they would call his name Jesus. He would save his people from their sins. And there were many things that she couldn't understand and many things that she couldn't put together. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. According to thy word. And folks, this morning, whenever I talk about God's word, I'm talking about the written Word of God. Our country is full of people and they'll say, God told me to do this. God told me to do the other thing. God told me to leave this church, go to that church. God told me to quit this, do that, do the other. And very often they'll say, how do you know God told you that? It's just a feeling. just an emotion. But we have to take the will of God from this book. And whenever God speaks to us, it'll be through the Word. We must submit ourselves to God's Word. We must, secondly, submit ourselves to God's will. If you look again at James chapter 4, verse number 15, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. If the Lord will, God willing. Did you ever see at the end of a letter or even a text message, or maybe somebody says it, well, we hope to do this, DV, Deo Valente, God willing. It's taken from James chapter 4, verse 15. This is what we're going to do, but as long as it's subject to the will of God. You see, in the Christian's life, the will of God is the thing that should be the most important thing. Thy will, not mine, O Christ. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet, isn't it so difficult to submit ourselves to the will of God? Whenever we come before the throne of God in prayer and we lift our hearts to God in prayer, we often say, Lord, I want you to do this. And Lord, I'll trust you if you do this. I'll serve you if you do this. And we're telling God so often what we want, but how often do we hold back and say, Lord, that's what I want. But the overriding thing, Lord, what's your will? What's your plan? What's your purpose? Lord, what do you want me to do in all this? Did you ever think about the hours in the life of Christ shortly before he went to the cross? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you can visit that place today, full of olive trees, hundreds and hundreds of years old, situated there in the Kidron Valley, just outside the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And in that garden, the night before the Lord was to go to the cross, he got down on his knees. His disciples slumbered and they slept around him. And the Lord went a little bit further, fell upon his face. The Bible says the sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Such was the intense pressure that was upon our Lord as he prayed on that occasion. And as he wrestled with his Father in prayer, he spoke about a cup. And he says, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, that cup spoke of God's wrath and indignation and hatred for sin. And within a few short hours, he would go to a Roman cross. And on that cross, he would become a sacrifice, and he would shed his blood. And we'd take all of our sins and all of our sorrows, and he would make them his very own. And he knew that he would have to become the sin bearer. But just that night before, as he looked at that cup, he says, Father, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And even for the Son of God, the will of the Father was not easy. It was exceedingly difficult. And sometimes the will of God in the life of the Christian can be hard and it can be difficult. And we might have to let go of certain things and relinquish certain things. And there might be blood and there might be sweat and there might be tears and there might be pain and there might be hardship. But the will of God is the most important thing. Because someday we're all going to stand before God's throne. And all that really matters in that day, above and beyond whether we're washed in the blood of Christ or not, did we seek to do the will of God? To hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God's will concerns a lot more than what shall I do for a living and whom shall I marry. It concerns how we live our lives every day. And then we need to submit ourselves to God's wisdom. So often our wisdom is flawed. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, God knows a lot better than us. Whenever I was a young lad in my teens, I thought that I knew better than Mum. I thought that he knew a lot better than Dad. I used to think, well, they don't know what I'm going through. They don't know what it's like to live as a teenager in the 1990s. And you might be a teenager now and you think that Mum and Dad know nothing. And you'll discover maybe in years to come that they knew a little bit more than you think they know now. We don't know everything. And our understanding is flawed. But God knows the end from the beginning. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He knows what's best for us. Even whenever we don't know what's best for ourselves, sometimes we think we know, but God really does know best. And in the wisdom of God, God asks us to submit ourselves the one to the other. In the will of God, He asks ourselves to submit ourselves to powers that be, in our land, even in our churches, in our homes, in our schools, in our families. God asks us for submission. Because God knows better. And sometimes whenever we pray about something and it doesn't just work out the way we expect it to, we can very easily in our wisdom point the finger of God and think that we knew what was best. Again, I look back to my teenage years. I think of relationships that I wanted to enter into, things that I prayed about, maybe a job that you wanted or whatever it was. And you prayed and says, Lord, now if you give me that, I will be so happy. That'll just make it for me. And if, Lord, I know that this is what I want and this is what I need. And sometimes as I prayed, God said no. And sometimes there were things that I went ahead and did and God had to chasten me and take that thing from me. And it maybe hurt at the time, but I look back now and I realize that God meant it unto good. Young Joseph, as a 17-year-old boy, was taken by his brothers and thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, then accused of sexual immorality and thrown into a prison cell, and he languished there for years, and then being brought out, eventually he was promoted to be the prime minister in Egypt and became the savior in a sense of the world by providing grain for all of the nations around him. And at last, whenever his brothers came and they apologized for what they did, Joseph said to them, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. But whenever Joseph was in the pit, and whenever Joseph was being dragged before the magistrates and accused of this crime that he didn't commit, and then whenever he was thrown into a prison cell and forgotten about, I'm sure Joseph wondered, where is the will and the wisdom of God in all of this? But it wasn't until the end of his days that he could look back and say, you know, God had a plan in that. And sometimes it's the most difficult things in life that we have to face. And whenever we're right there in the very midst of the storm, we wonder, where is the wisdom of God in all of this? And then maybe years later we look back and we can see that out of a terrible situation, God brought forth good. And God's wisdom had a plan and purpose in things that seemed to be against it. And then we need to submit ourselves to God's work. God's work in us. The Bible says it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Whenever the Spirit of God was working in Saul of Tarsus and convicting him of his sin, and convicting him that he needed a Savior, and convicting him that he wasn't right before God despite all of his religion, Saul tried to kick against that. And he wrestled against that and he fought against that. And so often we do the same even before we become Christians. We wrestle and we fight against God and we try to do it our own way. But we must submit ourselves to God's work in us. The Bible says it's God that worketh in you to will and to do His good pleasure. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And it's also the will of God to work through us. This is what James chapter 2 is all about. Whenever Hudson Taylor was a young man, one of the greatest missionaries that the modern world has ever known, at the age of five years old, he told his friends, I'm going to be a missionary someday to the Orient. He wasn't even converted. In fact, in his teenage years, he began to want to go his own way. And for all his life, his mother had prayed for him that he would become a Christian, that God would save him. And then one occasion she was 100 miles away from his home. He was away with family or something. Hudson Taylor, at 17 years of age, was left at home on his own. And 100 miles apart, she felt this intense burden to pray for the soul of her son. And at the exact same time, he went into his father's study. And he found a box that was full of Christian tracts and pamphlets. And he lifted one and he began to read it. And as his mother was praying, and as he was reading, the Spirit of God was working. And Hudson Taylor was wonderfully converted and trusted Christ at that moment of time in his life. And then he fulfilled the promise later on that he made as a boy of 5, and he went to China to be a missionary. Faced many hardships, physical, financial, emotional. There was the language barrier. There was homesickness. There were problems with his co-missionaries and workers. He slipped into deep, deep depression. He wanted to quit. He wanted to give up. And then a friend wrote a letter to him, a man by the name of John McCarthy said, "Try abiding, not striving or struggling. Try abiding in Christ." He says, "Christ himself is the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy." And in that moment, whenever Hudson Taylor read those words, he submitted himself and just began to abide in Christ. No longer struggling. No longer striving, but simply abiding in Christ. He said from that time on, a new voltage surged through his life and ministry. And it was almost like he was living off a heavenly power plant. By the time he died, there were over 800 missionaries serving under the China Inland Mission, which he founded in China itself. And then, lastly, there are certain merits whenever we submit. There are blessings to be received. Whenever we submit ourselves to God. James does not say this in vain. He says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." And he says, let all of these things happen in your life and you'll understand that there's worth and there's value and merit in a life that's lived in submission to the Lord. Job submitted himself to God. And with all of the loss that he suffered at the end of his days, he looked back and the scripture says that God blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Because in all of his loss and bereavement and sickness and trial, he was able to bless God and say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Friends, this morning, if we can submit our lives, our hearts, our souls, our future to a sovereign God, it will ultimately save us a lot of heartache and a lot of pain in the long run. So easy to make shipwreck in life. So easy to make shipwreck in the Christian life. So easy to make shipwreck in service. But by submitting ourselves to God, His Word, His will, His wisdom, and His work, there's merit that God can impart to us. Blessing to be received. May God bless His Word to your hearts. We'll just have a word of prayer together and then we'll sing our closing hymn. It is our custom whenever we're having the Lord's table that we sing a closing hymn. And anybody that's not able to stay, I'll meet you at the door. But if you know and love the Lord and are walking with Him, you're welcome to stay with us. But we'll sing our closing hymn just after prayer. And then if you're not able to stay, I'll meet you then at the door. But let's pray together.